Well, last weekend, I took my oldest daughter and a couple of her friends to the Brad Paisley concert at Virginia Tech. It was a free outdoor concert in the parking lot beside Lane Stadium, and we knew that we had better get there early and able to get decent spots. And so we got there at 4, and the concert didn't start till 8. Oh, joy. The lots weren't even opened yet. But when they opened up the parking lot to allow people to come in to put their chairs in, you'd thought that they were giving away $1 million to the first one who reached the stage, because as soon as those people, I'll call them ushers because I don't know what you call people if they're not in church but they're serving like ushers, as soon as the ushers said, "You can go," I mean, they took off like a shot. You know, running towards the stage, and here I am half running behind them, half limping, dropping chairs all over the place, trying to keep up, can't breathe. And by the time I get up to the stage or up to that front area, I'm thinking, man, and this is fun. You know, at least I didn't pay for it. That was my only consolation. But they got right up front where it was standing room only. And I took our chairs and I set them about 4 or 5 rows back from the stage where I thought that I'd be able to see well, keep an eye on the girls as well. That's my job as a dad. Boy, was I wrong. You see, I'm getting old and I can't stand for an entire concert. I'm not claustrophobic, but all these young whippersnappers packed in around me so tight. Here I am sitting down in my little chair and looking up, and all these people packed all around me. At one point I thought I might hyperventilate. Now, my main concern was, how am I ever going to get out of here to get to the bathroom? That ain't happening. So I was stuck in the midst of this crowd. And as I sat and I waited for the concert to begin, I couldn't believe all the buzz and the excitement that was going on around me. And we still had 2 hours before the concert got started. And some of the conversations that I overheard were ridiculous. I wasn't trying to listen, but the young ladies that were behind me were so loud and obnoxious, I couldn't help but hear every word. What I wasn't seeing in that moment was that my own self-righteousness was obnoxious too. I'm embarrassed to tell you that at one point I even texted Sherry and texted her to this message, "Please tell me that I was never this immature or rude when I met you." And she kindly reassured me that I wasn't, so I was grateful. But anyway, these girls, they're behind me and they're talking and they're saying things like, "I love this place," referring to the school. It's like a pep rally atmosphere there. They're talking about their favorite songs, and then it got really painful because they were playing music in the background as they're waiting for the concert to start. And when one of their favorite songs came in, oh boy, they sang at the top of their lungs right behind me. They're talking about the party that's coming up and how they couldn't wait for the weekend. They're talking about their boyfriends, and their excitement just continued to build until one of them finally shouted, "This is the best day of my life." It took everything within me to keep from standing up and turning around and saying, "Really? You're making this the most miserable day of my life." Well, the next morning, though, I was convicted. I confessed my self-righteousness to my wife, and I seriously had to repent. You see, I, unlike Jesus, was not moved with compassion for the crowd. Most of these students, no doubt, are on the way to hell and don't even know it. You see, what I should have said the night before with a heart full of compassion for these lost college students was, "Hey, you think this is great? Have you considered Jesus? Let me tell you about someone who is far greater than any experience you have ever had, any experience that you are currently experiencing, and his name is Jesus. Have you considered Jesus?" And in a sense, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying to the struggling Jewish Christians in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. He's essentially saying this: "Hey, you think Moses is great? Consider Jesus. You see, things had been hard for the Jewish Christians, undergoing some form of persecution, not just by the world, but most likely even from the Jewish synagogue. And think about this. They've converted from Judaism to Christianity. They've been ostracized from religious practice as they knew it, perhaps even from family members for being traitors to their own traditions. It would have been similar in our day and time to a Muslim converting to Christianity. And this had made life very hard for them. And apparently, as you read through Hebrews, some had begun to question, is it really worth it? Is this Jesus guy that we're following, is he really worth all the trouble that's come into my life since I've decided to follow him? And similar to how the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, some of the Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back to their old way of life and their old ways of thinking. You see, Moses represented the old way of doing things. Moses represented familiarity. Moses represented safety. Moses represented to them something that was comfortable. And how many of you know that when things get hard, we're tempted to run to what's comfortable, to what's easier, or to what we perceive as safe? And in our passage, the author's point this morning is this: Moses was great. You think he's great? Consider Jesus. You see, Jesus is worthy of your faith because he is the Son of God who is your faithful high priest. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask you, what is your Moses? What is it for you that represents comfort, familiarity, safety, ease for you? What are you tempted to run to when you've had a rough day or a rough week or a rough season? Think about it for a moment. And how's that working out for you? Have you considered Jesus? Let's spend some time this morning considering him together as we stand and read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house indeed, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we gather to hear your word, we're so grateful that as we read your word, as your word is proclaimed this morning, Lord, that we're not just talking about words that were for a time past. Lord, they're words for today. They're your words preserved in Scripture for us. And so, Lord, this morning, it's our desire in our heart to glean from your word, to hear your voice and to hear you speaking in order that we might turn our gaze away from those things that leave us empty and unsatisfied. And turn our gaze to the one who is our faithful high priest, that we might enjoy delighting in him forever and ever. Would you help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning we want to consider three things: Jesus as our faithful high priest, secondly, Jesus' greater glory, and lastly, our privileged position in Christ. So look back at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, and you can insert sisters there as well, you who share in a heavenly calling. I want to stop there for a moment and just think about that. Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. Wow, what a title. The author begins this section reminding those struggling Christians who they are in Christ. They aren't just brothers and sisters, but holy brothers and sisters, sanctified, set apart brothers and sisters. And in God's eyes, when he views us Christians, the church, through Christ's righteousness, in a legal sense, he already sees us as perfected in his sight. And that's why he can say, holy brothers, sisters. Now, how would you respond this morning? I was out at the door greeting people as they were coming in, and you came in and I said, oh, good morning. How you doing, holy Larry and holy Sharon? Oh, look, here comes the holy McKinney's. How would that make you feel? There's holy Rebecca. She's coming. How you doing this morning? I'd be really uncomfortable with that. It almost feels blasphemous to say it. How are you doing, holy brother? Holy, but that's exactly what the author is doing here. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters. Now, why is it so uncomfortable for us when if someone were to introduce us or to call us that? I know why. For me, because I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're calling me holy? Do you realize how I've sinned even just this morning? Do you realize how last night I got angry with my wife? Do you realize how yesterday I ignored my children because I was being selfish and wanted to do other things? Do you realize how distracted I am even coming in here this morning to church? Or how about this? Wait a minute. If you could see my thoughts, my self-righteousness, my sinful judgments of others, my lusts, my covetousness, you would not be calling me holy. But the reason we're so uncomfortable with that is because in that moment, we are not considering Jesus. We're simply focused on ourselves and our sin rather than his forgiveness and our righteous standing in Christ. But the author calls them holy brothers and sisters, those who share in a heavenly calling. And this morning, if you're here as a believer, that is your title too. And this heavenly calling, it's not like a job offer that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's not like a calling to a vocation that may last for a season and then change somewhere down the road. No, this heavenly calling is an eternal calling that can never be revoked, never be changed, because this calling comes from God himself. This heavenly calling is not like one of your friends calling you up and asking if you want to hang out with them tonight. No, it's the God of all creation calling you up and saying, you are mine and I am yours forever. It's the gospel call that brought you from death to life and has now seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christian, that is your title this morning. And there's nothing that will change that if you're truly his. How can this be? Holy brothers and sisters. Hebrews 3:1-2, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. You see, our title is holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling because there is one who was sent for us. And that's what that word apostle means, the sent one. It was God who appointed him and sent him. And he, Jesus, has become our faithful high priest. It's in him, our faithful high priest, that we are being told to consider. It's in him that we're called holy brothers and sisters. And that verb used for consider, when he says, consider Jesus. The verb means to direct the mind towards and reflect on. In English, sometimes we use that word in a weaker sense, like, yeah, maybe I'll consider it. But here, consider Jesus means to set your mind fully on him, focus intently on him, and specifically on how he is your faithful high priest. A priest is a representative of the people before God. Well, how did Jesus become our faithful high priest, able to represent, or better yet, present us before God? And the key to answering that question is found in the very first word of this passage we looked at today, therefore. See, that word therefore is referring back to what the authors just said in chapter 2 and explains how Jesus became our faithful high priest. So I want to look back quickly at verses 14 and then 17 and 18 from chapter 2. And it says the following. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then jumping down to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So how did he become our faithful high priest? Jesus was born of a virgin and took upon himself human flesh. He subjected himself to frail humanity and was made like us in every respect. For the first time in all eternity, God the Son knew what it was to feel hunger. He knew what it was to feel pain. He knew what it was to grow tired. He knew what it was to be abandoned by friends and to feel alone. He knew what it was to suffer temptation and to fight against sin. He knew what it was, what it was like to grow weary and to feel weak. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, eternally God, co-equal with God the Father in power and glory and might, had become man. Still fully God, but also fully man. And in all these experiences, all these temptations where we have failed many times over, he was perfectly obedient to the Father. And this perfect one did not deserve to be mocked, beaten, ultimately crucified on a cross. He didn't deserve to die. But it was the will of the Lord to crush him for our sins. And just like in everything else, he was obedient to that, to where he even suffered death, even death on a cross. Why? Why would Jesus do all that? Why would he endure? Why would he resist? Why would he fight? So that he could become our faithful high priest and mediator and bring many sons to glory. So that you and I could know grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope. This morning, consider Jesus, who is your faithful high priest. What a Savior. He was made like us in every way so that he could help us and stand in our place, stand before God, so that you and I could be forgiven and clothed in his righteousness and brought into relationship with God the Father. And because of that, he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our faith. And not only that, he's worthy of supreme glory, which leads to our second point, Jesus' greater glory. Look back at verses 3 through 6. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now why did the writer include this bit about Moses here? And he's trying to encourage endurance and perseverance. You see, to the Jewish Christian, it's one thing to say Jesus is greater than the angels, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But it's quite another for the Jewish ear, the Jewish Christian's ears, to hear Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was all but worshipped by the Jews. And no wonder when you consider God's call on him and his role in their history. He was divinely chosen as the deliverer of the children of Israel. His life was miraculously spared as a child. And then as a man, he was called out by God, called directly by God as God spoke to him out of the burning bush. It was Moses who led Israel out of Egypt, performing many signs and great wonders all along the way. Moses was the lawgiver, the great historian. Moses was Israel's greatest prophet. He was Israel's advocate with God. There was none like him in the Old Testament. In fact, it could be said that Moses was the apostle or the sent one and faithful high priest in the Old Testament, who represented his people before God. Deuteronomy 34:10 through 12 says this about Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in sight of all Israel. And yet, for all this, Moses was still only a servant in the house that God was building. You see, this house analogy in this passage is meant to demonstrate that although Moses was a part of this house, an important part, this house that God was building, he was not the chief architect and master builder of this great house. Moses' life, all that he said and all that he did was meant to point forward to someone that was far greater. Jesus was the chief architect and master builder who had a hand in building all of creation. And not only that, Jesus is the homeowner's son. And so the son has this place of special privilege in this house. He is the preeminent one worthy of greater glory than Moses. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says the following in regards to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You can't say that about Moses. The firstborn of all creation, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. That could never be said about Moses. But the writer of Hebrews is not bashing Moses. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God was building, and he enjoyed special relationship with God. And in fact, in speaking of the faithfulness and the greatness of Moses, the writer of Hebrew uses a quotation in this passage we're looking at today from Numbers 12:7, referring to this relationship that Moses had with God. And so I'm going to read Numbers. I'm actually going to read verses 6 through 8. And he said, "Hear my words." This is God speaking. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." There's that phrase. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the point he's making here is that God doesn't just speak to Moses in dreams and visions as he does with the other prophets. No, he speaks to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face, face. And when God says he is faithful in all my house, he's saying that Moses is like the trusted manager or headmaster of a home with whom the owner speaks directly. He's the chief manager of a household who receives the direct communication from the owner and then dispatches the orders to all the other servants. It's a position of honor and respect, and much trust is invested in this person. But he's a servant, Moses, in the household nonetheless. Jesus, on the other hand, he's the son. And how much more a position of honor and respect and relationship are derived from being a son. Sometimes I think it'd be nice to be rich. I'd like think it'd be kind of cool to have servants. fact, I'd like to be rich enough to where I had a headmaster of my home who was in charge of taking care of all of my household responsibilities and duties. And I kind of imagined my mind in being something like Alfred for Bruce Wayne. You know, we'd have this great friendship and I'd be trusting him with all my affairs. But I have a son. And I have five daughters. And I wouldn't trade any one of them for all the servants in the world. They hold a special place in my heart. They have a privileged place in my home. And they're worthy of more honor than all the hired servants that I could ever put together. What's the point? The writer is trying to help the Jewish Christians see that as great as Moses was, Jesus, as the Son, as the Master Builder, is far greater. And why is this important to this audience? Why is this important for us to understand this? Because as I mentioned earlier, they were tempted to wonder if Jesus is really worth it. They're tempted to go back to what was familiar and comfortable and safe. And the writer's trying to convince them at this point that it would be futile to return to something or someone that is so far inferior to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our faithful high priest. And so it is with us. There's nothing or no one we can run to that compares with Jesus. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He alone is able to save to the uttermost, as the writer is going to point out in Hebrews chapter 7. He alone, Jesus alone, is able to deliver and speak peace in the midst of your storms. He alone is able to calm the raging sea in your heart when it feels like everything's out of control. He alone is the sovereign ruler with all knowledge and power and might who is able to work all things for your good. He alone is the bondage breaker who can set you free this morning. And it's futile to run to anything else. They all come up short. They all leave you empty, unsatisfied, thirsty, hungry. But consider Jesus. Why would you and I want to go back to slavery in the land of Egypt when we've been offered a seat at the king's table? Which leads us to our last point, our privileged position. As we come to this final part of this section, the writer throws in an interesting twist. Look at verse 6. He says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." All this talk of a building and a house earlier, and we come to the end of this section and find out we are the house that's being built. And not only that, because of your relationship with the Son, as brothers and sisters, we enjoy a privileged position in this household of faith. We aren't mere servants, but sons, daughters, as Bruce was praying this morning. There's some here this morning that still think of yourself merely as a servant, and you've got your marching orders from God and you're going about doing your duty, but you're missing the delight of being a son or a daughter. Or worse yet, some of you at times see yourselves as beggars and orphans coming to beg for a few scraps from the table. In many ways, your relationship with God is marked more by fear rather than faith in your Father's incredible love. But you're not orphans, you're not beggars or even servants. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a holy brother or sister with a share in this heavenly household that is being built together. Romans 8:15 through 17 says the following: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Or how about Romans 8:29? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among what? Many brothers. You see, Jesus was the firstborn. But Christian, you are the many brothers. You are the second and third and 10,000th and 1,000,000th born. You are the many sons and daughters who are being brought to glory because of what Christ has done for us. And because of your relationship with Christ, you enjoy the rights and the privileges as the firstborn son. And that is staggering. Jesus himself said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. And so the author, the writer of Hebrews, is encouraging believers. Hold fast their confession of faith. In fact, this chapter 3 here that we're looking at is really a hinge that it's going to introduce all sorts of exhortations, warnings, encouragements to hold fast your confession of faith and your confession of hope. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God and he's your faithful high priest who holds you firm forever. So he's encouraging, hold fast. Because contrary to what they may be feeling or experiencing at that moment, as a result of the trials that have come their way, they are privileged members as sons and daughters in this household of faith. And it's that hope. It's hanging on to that. That wow, I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. We're holy brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that hope that empowers us and enables us to be able to continue and to endure. The worship team would come up and join me on stage. I want to end where I began this morning. What is your Moses? What represents familiarity and comfort and safety for you? What are you tempted to run to when things are hard? I know for me, it's work. I just go out in the garage and work. Work on cars. Well, what is it for you? Jesus wants to be your escape. You see, whatever those other things that we run into, you're going to come away from that time running to that thing, whatever it is for you. And you're still going to feel that gnawing emptiness in the pit of your stomach. When you wake up in the morning, and your first thought is, oh God, how am I going to make it through this day? What are you going to run to? You're experiencing hardships in your relationships, trials. Who do you think can fix that? There's none. None but Jesus. So brothers and sisters, this morning, consider Jesus. He's worthy of your faith because he is the Son of God who is your faithful high priest. When you're tempted to run to those other things, fix your mind on him. Spend time meditating in his word. Consider what it means that he is your faithful high priest who is made like you in every respect, who understands every trial, every question, every doubt that's running through your mind at any given moment. He knows it completely. He's able to sympathize with you, not entering into sin, but because he knows those things, he's able to come alongside as your faithful high priest and help. when you feel like the beggar or the orphan because you're more aware of how you've blown it and sinned in some way, consider what it means because of Christ that you are a holy brother, holy sister who has been welcomed to the King's table. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that reminds us of all that God has done for us in Christ, that speaks of this fact that we are daughters and we are sons, all because of what you, Jesus, have done. So we're going to sing, and then I'm going to come back up and pray. And I want to, at the end, just to make myself available. If there are those of you that are struggling with some of the things that I mentioned this morning, of running to other things, or maybe as this word that's kind of been floating around here the last several weeks, you feel like you've got a divided heart, I want to pray for you. And I want to point you to a faithful high priest who is the Son of God, who's working on your behalf, who's worthy of your worship and worthy of all glory and honor and praise. So let's stand together and sing now.